Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please have your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 10 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read about the story of the Queen of Sheba, a woman who comes to meet King Solomon in Jerusalem to see his splendor and to ask him some very difficult questions. Now you might be wondering, what's the significance of the Queen of Sheba? Why should I spend the next 20 minutes listening to a radio program about this relatively obscure Bible character who's mentioned only a few times in the Bible? Well, our answer is found in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus gives us a setup for our story here. In Matthew chapter 12, let's read the whole context beginning in verse 39, but leave a bookmarker in 1 Kings 10 as we're going to go back there in just a moment. That's going to be our primary text for the day. But let's look here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, and see what Jesus has to say about the examples of those who lived long ago who will stand up in the judgment day. He says in verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He goes on to say in verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Verse 42, "The Queen of the South," or Queen of Sheba, same character here, "shall rise up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus looks at the Queen of Sheba, back here in our story in 1 Kings chapter 10, and he basically says she is an example of somebody who sought wisdom in a way that was very admirable. She was willing to go from the ends of the earth to find Solomon and listen to what he had to say. Solomon taught her about his God. Solomon taught her about truth, and she took those lessons back home with her. And her example is going to be very, very convicting on the day of judgment, when other people who had access to even greater wisdom, when other people who could have heard Jesus preach, when other people who knew about the Son of God but refused to listen, will have to make an account for that refusal. So let's read about the Queen of Sheba and see just what makes up her story and her character. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions." Of course, very little is written in the Bible about this magnificent woman's background. Even her homeland, Sheba, is not definitely known. History does offer us some clues, though, in addition to what might be inferred from the text of our story. A couple things to think about here. She likely heard about Solomon, first of all, from his economic activities. The context of the narrative indicates that a Phoenician king by the name of Hiram was put in charge of an overseas business venture by King Solomon. This man, Hiram, had overseen the commissioning of a fleet of ships based in Ezion Geber, which would be on the northern extremity of the Red Sea. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, and later on in chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12. Ophir, where much of the wealth was coming from, is near where most believe was the kingdom of Sheba, occupying the southwesternmost tip of the Arabian Peninsula. Sheba was famous for its spices and its treasures. It's mentioned in Psalm 72 and verse 10, and again in Isaiah 60 and verse 6. A portion of Sheba's wealth likely came from fees that were acquired by land-based trade, as caravans would traverse the desert loaded with goods. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the editor says, "Opening new sea lanes would decrease use of overland routes and various oases from which Sheba's court derived revenue." And what the writer there is saying is, when Solomon decides to have those ships commissioned in Ezion-Geber, it would get the attention of the Queen of Sheba. Surely, if somebody's going to show up in your neck of the woods and potentially siphon off the business that you do best, which is collecting fees from caravans, and siphon that business onto the ships that were just built, you're going to notice that. But our curiosity about Solomon becomes more than just a matter of mere commerce, because the text specifically says that it was his fame concerning the name of the Lord that got her attention, and that when she came to test him with difficult questions. Some believe that this process of testing each other with difficult questions was a custom of the time, that powerful people would test each other's mental acumen with riddles or puzzles or perplexing moral dilemmas. These questions were always worded in a way so that the respondent was forced to reveal something about himself, almost like a game of chess with words. Now, the true believer in God, from Solomon all the way to today, is never going to shy away from the difficult questions. And a number of examples from the Bible testify to this, where Jesus defends truth, even very, very difficult truths, even in the face of very, very difficult questions. In Matthew chapter 22, there's several examples there in Matthew 22. In John chapter 9 and in John chapter 6, Jesus doesn't back down from the difficult things that were asked of him. But I like in summation here what is said in 1 Peter chapter 3, a passage that we're probably all pretty familiar with, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So Solomon probably welcomed the Queen of Sheba, and he welcomed her difficult questions, because I think Solomon, like all believers from his time to today, recognized that if he could make a defense for the wisdom of God, he just might win somebody's soul to God. Let's admire the queen, though, for her willingness to approach Solomon at all. If it had been nothing more than commerce that she was interested in, or if she was simply upset with Solomon because his fleet of ships was siphoning off business from her caravan trade routes, then why didn't she just send an ambassador or an emissary of some kind? Why did she travel potentially 2,000 miles across a desolate frontier landscape with immense wealth and humanity in tow to meet Solomon face to face? Here's a great practical application for us today. Solomon lived in such a way that people not only noticed him and his economic activities and his wealth, but they also noticed his relationship to God. I love that phrase in verse 1, concerning the name of the Lord. His glory came about because of God. He was wise and wealthy because God granted him those things, and he lived in such a way that God was glorified through him. Great question to ask ourselves then. Are we living in such a way that people see God in us? Are we living lives that are relevant and memorable and that make a difference around us? Do people remember who you are? Are you able to use your life as an avenue for God to work in other people's lives? As people were drawn to Solomon, they were also being drawn to God. And we have to make sure that we're using our lives in the same way today. Verse 2, 1 Kings 10. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. It's never revealed, but could there be a little bit of competition going on here? Some suspect that it was typical in this time period for royalty to do a bit of showing off before engaging in meaningful communication. If she felt threatened by Solomon's ever-increasing power and influence in the region, she was certain to bring the best and brightest that her own kingdom had to offer. Of course, in the delicate ballet that is political discourse, many interwoven motives might be at play. Her own display of wealth would have served as a nonverbal validation of her kingdom's stability, or of its ability to defend itself. Moreover, by putting on such a display, the Queen of Sheba is subtly affirming the lucrative possibilities of formal economic agreements between the two kingdoms. Couple of applications. It impresses me that she was willing to speak to Solomon about all that was in her heart. Solomon's even temper and calm demeanor must have made him quite an easy communicator. If anybody knew about the means to accomplish productive, friendly discourse, it was Solomon. You can simply read the book of Proverbs and notice Proverbs 10 verse 19, or Proverbs 15 and verse 1, or Proverbs 15 verse 23, which says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Or chapter 15 verse 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Solomon knew how to talk to people. Solomon must have been the ultimate interviewer in his time period. So Sheba's powerful queen opens up to her royal counterpart in a candid and intimate way that indicates an immediate rapport between the two of them. Do we all not need such a confidant? Again, it might be mere speculation, but one wonders whether or not there's a sense of loneliness in this upper echelon of society. Perhaps the reason that the queen is able to talk with Solomon so openly about everything that's in her heart is that it was not very often that she found a kindred spirit. Wealth, after all, tends to multiply superficial friends while leaving us emotionally isolated. It kind of reminds me, if you don't mind me taking a moment to make a pop culture reference, but it kind of reminds me of a new show on NBC called Running Wild with Bear Grylls. Bear Grylls, of course, is a famous survivalist. He's had several different shows, one of which was a long-running show on Discovery Channel. But what Bear Grylls does is he takes celebrities like Kate Hudson or Ed Helms, and he takes them out into the wild for 48 hours and allows them to experience life under the stars, life under the sun, eating what you can find, starting your own fire. What ends up happening, though, to these celebrities, these famous people who are always cocooned in wealth and coddled by people, is that in the experience of rock climbing and catching your own food and starting your own fire, they're kind of disarmed. And they end up speaking very, very candidly to Bear Grylls about things. I think that they understand that Bear Grylls, being a celebrity himself, can probably sympathize with the pressures of raising a family and managing wealth and managing fame, all while trying to be genuine and true to who you really are. Let's go to verse 3. "And Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her." Now, there's no timeline that's given for this series of events, so we don't really know how long their conversation or conversations lasted, or how often they spoke, or even the specific subject matter. What was the depth of her inquiry? The mysteries of the universe? Perplexing personal dilemmas? Economic or administrative advice? Or was it all of this and more? Based on a later verse, which states that Solomon gave to her all her desire which she requested, that's verse 13, it's probably safe to assume that their discussions were expansive. The fact that nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her shows both his own candor and the God-given wisdom that he so adroitly employed during the high point of his reign. When offered the chance to have anything that he desired, remember that in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, Solomon asked for wisdom. And God was so impressed with the young ruler that he granted both wisdom and wealth as long as Solomon obeyed God's commandments. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, while we don't have the same wisdom given to us in such a magnificent and miraculous manner, just and righteous discernment is available to all of us. We have a similar decision to make. We can choose either the pursuits of the world and have our reward in full in this life, or we can pursue the treasures from God, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. Divine wisdom, and as Jesus will go on to say in Matthew chapter 12, greater wisdom than Solomon, is there for the taking, including the mysteries of the grace of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul talks about the mystery of grace, which in previous generations had not been revealed as it has now been revealed. You have access to wisdom that people from ages ago could only dream of knowing or accessing. In a sense, we have access to knowledge that was unavailable to even somebody like Solomon, and we don't need it given to us miraculously in a dream. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister, Paul writes, Colossians 1, 25, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past generations and ages, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verses 4 and 5. From our text, 1 Kings 10, verses 4 and 5. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. When she had seen and heard everything, the splendor of Solomon overwhelmed her. The parallel account in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 4 states that she was breathless. Few individuals have claimed such a treasure of wealth and wisdom, coupled with tireless devotion to God. Few have lived in such safety, serenity, and soundness of mind. The queen had never seen anything like Solomon's life, and she could do nothing but catch her breath and take it all in. What this small detail reveals to us is that the Queen of Sheba was no trifling woman, but a deeply moved, soulful seeker of truth and wisdom. Whatever the commercial or political reasons for her visit initially, it was Solomon himself and his message of wisdom that left an impression on her. Sometimes truth attracts mere curiosity seekers, but nobody who has an open, genuine heart will walk away from it unaffected. Now let's bring our story to a close in verses 6 through 9. 1 Kings 10, verses 6 through 9. So then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." While there is little evidence to indicate whether or not the queen became a committed believer in the true God, the God that Solomon explained to her, it is clear that God's influence left an indelible mark on her. Not only that, but Solomon is a reflection of the God that he loves, so that any impression of him leads naturally to an impression of the Lord. And that goes back to a point that we made earlier in our radio program is, when people look at you and your life, the way you carry yourself, the way you conduct yourself in business and in marriage and raising your kids, the way you drive, the way you spend your money, the way that you live is either going to reflect God or not. People will either see God in everything that you do, or they won't see God. Solomon lived in such a way that his life didn't just impress Sheba because of his wealth and his stuff and his intellect. The Queen of Sheba was impressed with God. This story tells us as much about God as Solomon or the queen herself. We learn that we can be used in often mysterious and wonderful ways to influence those around us. While it would have been very easy for Solomon to take the credit for himself and convince the queen that he was just like every other wealthy, powerful man that she had ever encountered, he shows her, by his inner self, by his character, that he's living for something higher than mere gold and silver. His life is a reflection of God, to whom he owes all of the splendor that had become so renowned. I love the Queen of Sheba says, "How blessed are those who stand before you and hear your wisdom." While wealth and youth and splendor can fade and decay, wisdom is a lasting blessing. I think, and this is just my opinion, by the way, but I detect a hint of envy in her voice here. I think that she's envious of those who do not have to travel thousands of miles across the desert at great personal cost to listen to this divine wisdom. She had to travel 2,000 miles to meet Solomon and hear his words, but his servants get to be with him every day. His servants and attendants, the people all around him, his family members, they get to be there with him, to meet him, to talk to him, to listen to him all the time. Fortunately for us, we can learn a lesson from the queen and appreciate just how close wisdom is to us. The truth of God is never further than the Bible that is sitting on our bookshelf collecting dust. Romans 10 verse 8 says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. God's truth is very near you. It's right there for the taking. You don't have to travel across the Arabian desert to get to it. All you have to do is walk across your living room to your bookshelf, or walk to the nearest used bookstore and fork over $2, and you have the wisdom of God at your fingertips. It's there for the taking. And the example of the Queen of Sheba puts us to shame when we refuse to take the opportunity for truth that is presented to us on a daily basis. So let's go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus gives the Queen of Sheba the ultimate tribute of admiration. He lauds her for her commitment to seeking wisdom and says that she will rise up as an example to all of those who had the opportunity to learn about God but scoffed at it. We have something greater than Solomon at our fingertips, but would we travel from the ends of the earth to possess it? Maybe the big problem is desire. Look again in 1 Kings 10 and verse 13. As the Queen of Sheba is leaving Solomon's land, this is the concluding statement of their visit. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. Look at that really carefully. It says that King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her from his royal bounty. Which means that any gifts that were exchanged were not technically a part of what she really desired. She might have gone home with a treasure trove of some of his things. She might have left some of her things with him. But the treasures and the spices, all of the trinkets and the souvenirs, were not what she desired in her heart. Remember, all of that stuff was besides. All of that stuff was aside from. King Solomon gave her every desire that she requested, besides all of the treasures that they exchanged. She didn't want gold and silver, at least by the end of her trip. She desired wisdom. She wanted it. Do you desire wisdom? That's the real question that you have to ask yourself. And maybe that question will help you understand a little bit more why you're not taking the Bible very seriously, or you just don't care about the things of God, because you don't desire wisdom. Well, maybe it's time to change that. Give wisdom a chance and reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Let us sit down and study with you and show you just what the wisdom of God offers.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montavistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.